Acts chapter 24. And I want just to read the words of the final part of verse 15. Paul simply says there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word before us. We thank thee for the word that's been sung in our presence. We ask thy blessing to be upon it. Help us now as we seek to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. May he draw near in all of his fullness. May the Spirit of the living God fall fresh upon us. May every heart be blessed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There shall be a resurrection of the dead. Obviously, the subject of the resurrection of the dead is before us today, because this is what the world has described and decided is Easter Sunday. Now, without going into all the ins and outs and the whys and wherefores and the pros and cons of Easter, the idea of an Easter Sunday is not necessarily scriptural. However, I feel the same way at Easter time as I do at Christmas time. There is an opportunity for us to emphasize a great doctrine which is already in the minds of most people. Whether people want to give mere lip service to it or not is up to them. But the fact of the matter is, everybody knows it's Easter Sunday, and everybody knows what that means. Why do we have Easter Sunday? Well, Resurrection Sunday, as it might be better termed. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his own promise, came from the dead on the third day, and he ever lives in the power of an endless life. Now, this text, where the resurrection is again mentioned, has within it, in these short words, several basic and elementary truths. They're actually found on the surface of the text. Some, what I would describe as inescapable facts that we ought to consider this Easter Sunday. And first of all, I want us to think about this. There is a time we must anticipate, which is spoken of in the text. And what is that time? Well, you'll see the words here, the dead. There shall be a resurrection of the dead. So automatically you think about death. You think about that time when each and every one of us will leave this scene of time. You can't have a resurrection without people, first of all, having been dead. This was true of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, when he was speaking about this very matter, he said to John, I am he that is risen, or I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's Revelation chapter 1. Verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. There is a time we must anticipate, and it is the day of our death. People don't like to think about that. It's not a pleasant subject. It is considered by many to be morbid to even focus upon death. We've reached a point in our culture where people can hardly take time to think about death. You can hardly get people to attend a funeral anymore. And if they can escape the funeral, they will go to the viewing only. That's a very common thing. Now, I understand people have work commitments. There are other commitments. I understand that. But I feel and I fear that there is in many people a desire to get away from death altogether, not to think about it, not to be confronted with it, and certainly not to be confronted with the matters of eternity when a preacher is preaching at a funeral. But this is a time that we must anticipate, the day of our own death. "There is but a step between me and death," said the old man of God. And what he said of himself is true of each and every one of us. Our lives hang by a thread. And in just a moment, any single one of us could be cut off. We all heard about that awful tragedy this week on the Francis Key Bridge. There were, I believe, 7 or 8 men working on that bridge, filling potholes. And at the time when that ship approached and hit one of the pillars of the bridge there, they were sitting in their trucks, perhaps having a meal break. They had no idea, none, that within seconds they were going to be plunged from that great bridge into the icy waters below to their death. What a tragedy for those men and for their families. And we feel for them and our hearts go out to them. But it illustrated for me again that not a one of us knows what a second, never mind a day, may bring forth. The day of our death is a time we must anticipate, because death is a sure thing. Don't they say there are 2 things that you can be sure of? Death and taxes. But death is sure. Hebrews 9:27, "As it is appointed unto men once to die." It's appointed. Job tells us in his book concerning man that he is of few days and full of trouble. He talks a lot about death. In one instance, Job speaks of the fact that God has appointed our days. Seeing his days, that's mankind, are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. You know what that means? That day when you leave this earth is the appointed time. It's the very day that God has marked down from eternity when you will leave this scene of time. Death is a sure thing. The words of 2 Samuel 14, verse 14, come to mind here. "For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." We must needs die. And so that's a truth that we have to think about before we ever get to the companion truth. The day of our death. Death is a sure thing. But death is a solemn thing. Death is a solemn thing. Death is an enemy. The Bible describes it as such there in 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It's described in the Old Testament as the king of terrors and the terror of kings. And death is a great mystery. If you've ever been with a dying person, that is so vividly illustrated in their passing. It's such a mystery how that someone can be here, living, breathing, talking, communicating, the next moment they're gone. And the thing is, there are no do-overs. We don't get an opportunity to live this life all over again. Once it's over, it's over. When death comes, it comes as a sudden thing, and life then is over. So a deathbed is really a very solemn place. Remember when my father was passing away in a hospice in Belfast, some of my nephews and nieces were out in the hallway, and some of them were obviously saying some funny things, and there was some laughter. And my dad, though he was near the end, he went, "Tell them to be quiet. Do they not know I'm dying?" It was quite funny to hear. But he was old school. And the idea was, where there's death, there's silence, there's quietness, there's solemnity, no laughter, no giggling, no jokes, someone is passing away. Because death is a solemn thing. And so here is a time that we must anticipate. When Paul speaks of the resurrection of the dead, he mentions the dead. And that immediately calls us to think, it ought to cause us to think, of that time when we will leave this scene of time. The question is, are we ready? Are you ready for your death? A time we must anticipate. There's a second thing, and it is a truth we must appreciate. Because Paul not only speaks here of the dead, but he speaks about something after that. See, death is not the end. Again, this is something that is disputed by many. You have people called humanists, and they don't believe that there's anything after this. When you die, you're just like an animal. You dig a hole and put you into the ground. That's it. And there are many people who, though they don't belong to the humanist society, they are humanists in their thinking. I've met them. I've talked to them. People who think, when you're dead, that's it. There's nothing more. But that's not what Paul believed. It's certainly not what the Bible teaches. In fact, the verse that I quoted a few minutes ago, Hebrews 9, verse 27, says this, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this," the judgment, "after this." See, there's something that comes after death, after this. We have the same type of terminology, same type of language in Luke's gospel, where the Lord Jesus was talking about how that believers shouldn't be afraid of persecution. Don't be afraid of what people can do to your body. Luke chapter 12, verse 4, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body." There's death. "And after that," after that, "have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed," see, after death, "hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." It's clear, isn't it? There's something after death. The body is dead, but then there's after that. What's after that? Well, the Bible gives us an instance in the same book of Luke of two men, the rich man and Lazarus. He's sometimes called Dives and Lazarus. Some have averred that this is a parable, others that it's history. I'm of the latter. I believe it's history. Because the Lord said in verse 19, there was a certain rich man. I believe he's telling us about something that actually happened. However, whatever the case, it's here for our understanding and our learning. And what does it tell us about these two men? A certain rich man, verse 19, a certain beggar named Lazarus, verse 20. That's one of the reasons I believe it's history, because the name of Lazarus is given. However, when you come down to verse 22 and 23, this is what we read. "And it came to pass that the beggar died." There it is. Death is certain. It's sure. "And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And if you consider the following verses, it's clear that Lazarus is in a state of consciousness because he's now receiving good things. He is now comforted, verse 25, speaking about his place in heaven. But then it says, the rich man also died and was buried, verse 22. Verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So it's clear from this passage, there's death. There's that time that we must anticipate. And death came to both the rich man and Lazarus. Death doesn't discriminate between the rich and the poor. Death doesn't care whether you are of high society or low. It comes to us all as a sure thing. But the truth that we must appreciate is that there's something after death. And we see it here in the rich man and Lazarus. Something came afterwards. Lazarus went up to be with the Lord and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. Something more, you see, awaits the dead. I think of that every time I see a casket, every time I stand by a grave. This is not the end. This is not the end. Oh, the body that we knew is now still in death. It descends into the grave where it will corrupt and perish. But it will await the day of the resurrection. And the spirit, the soul that inhabited that body has already gone to its great reward. In the case of the believer, straight immediately into the Lord's presence. In the case of the unbeliever, into hell. This is a truth we must appreciate. That death is not the end. Something more awaits. But I want to speak thirdly and more fully on this. In Paul's words, there is a testimony we must appropriate. There's a testimony we must appropriate. There shall be a resurrection of the dead. The dead are going to rise again, both of the just and unjust. Now, immediately we learn that not everybody who dies is in the same condition. Now, there's something for a minister to preach on at a funeral. There's the just and the unjust. There are believers, there are unbelievers. There are those who are ready, there are those who are not ready. Not everybody who dies is in the same condition. Not everybody who dies goes to the same place. That's a lie. That's a falsehood. And yet, do I hear this all the time about anyone and everyone? They die awaiting the resurrection unto life eternal. But that's only true of believers. That's only true of those who left this scene of time believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. So there's a testimony we must appropriate. It is the testimony of Paul that both the just and the unjust will be raised. All who are dead will be raised. Now, I know that every Lord's Day is a commemoration of the resurrection of Christ. We especially remember the event today. But the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead is foundational to Christianity. It's a cornerstone of our faith. I've already mentioned that in the preaching of the apostles, it took great place and they put great emphasis upon it. The resurrection, the book of Acts particularly abounds with this doctrine. Paul preached it at Athens in chapter 17. He preached it before the Jewish council. He preached it here in chapter 24 in front of Felix the governor. And then again in chapter 26 before King Agrippa. The doctrine of the resurrection. Very important. But whenever I speak of resurrection, and when the Bible speaks of resurrection, it's not just talking about what we refer to as the immortality of the soul. Because even the heathen, ancient pagans taught that man's spirit would continue forever. Think of Native Americans of whatever tribe, Sioux Indians, the Apache, the Creek Indians, whatever tribe you care to mention. They all have their totem poles. They all have their belief in the spirits and the spirit world. And the fact that their loved ones have gone to what they like to refer to as the happy hunting ground. And that belief is shared by pagans everywhere, by every religion and those of none. That man's spirit somehow will continue forever. But that which is peculiar to the Christian faith is not just the immortality of the soul, but the resurrection of the body. That's what Christians emphasize. Not just the soul, but the body will live forever somewhere. Men's bodies will one day rise from their graves. Every single one of them. Not just your soul, but your body will live again at the day of the resurrection. When a person dies, his or her soul lives on as his body lies in the earth. We don't believe in soul sleep. That is unscriptural. Your soul does not sleep in the earth. Your soul goes to be with the Lord if you're a believer. But your body lies in the earth. But when the resurrection day comes, that body will be reunited with the soul at the great resurrection. There will be a bodily resurrection. That's what Paul's talking about here, both of the just and the unjust. And so we have to think about both of these. What comes after death? Death, and what then? Well, for the saint of God, there is a resurrection of the body. There's the resurrection of saints that's talked about here. Both of the just, or justified. Those who have been declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ being imputed to them and received by them by faith alone. They are the just ones. That's a wonderful biblical term. Justified, justification, the just. They are going to be raised to life eternal. Go back with me to John chapter 5 and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ where he talked about the resurrection in the same terms as Paul. He didn't just talk about the resurrection of believers, he talked about the resurrection of believers and unbelievers. John chapter 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, don't be surprised at it, for the hour is coming in the which, notice it, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Talking about their bodies. And shall come forth. There's the resurrection. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now let me emphasize right away, it's not because they've done good that they're going to heaven, and it's not because they've done evil that they're going to hell. It is a description of their character. They that have done good is a description of believers. This is the mark of their lives. Generally speaking, they live for the Lord. But those that are lost are they that have done evil. That's what they do. They live in sin. They wallow in their sins. They enjoy their sins. They don't want to be parted from their sins. They are going to be raised unto the resurrection of damnation. Incidentally, how often do you hear a minister quote that entire verse at a graveside? I do. But there are many who don't. Is it because they don't want to offend? Is it because they're afraid that someone will hear that and think, oh, maybe my friend who's being buried here or my loved one's been buried here is not saved? That's not for us. It's for us to quote what the Bible says and leave it there. But notice this, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Those that have done good, the just ones, they're going to be raised to life, not because they've done good. God's salvation is merited by Christ and bestowed as a free gift. There's none that doeth good, actually. No, not one. But believers in Christ are described as those that do good because they've been saved. And they're going to enjoy a bodily resurrection. That's a truth that has been proclaimed by the saints in all ages. Abraham believed in the resurrection. He received his son in a figure or in a type of that resurrection. Job believed in the resurrection. He said that he would stand on the latter day upon the earth. And though after this body, skin worms destroy it, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job knew that there would be a resurrection. The psalmist David proclaimed that truth, and it's spoken about in Acts chapter 2, where he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. And in Psalm 16, his body was not left in hell. He talked about the resurrection. And it's mentioned in various other places. Isaiah talks about it. Daniel talks about it. We come to the New Testament. Jesus talked about it with Mary before he went to raise Lazarus. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And there are abundant examples of God's saints, his servants, preaching this doctrine of the bodily resurrection throughout the New Testament. It was prefigured also in the scriptures. There were two men who went to glory without dying in the Old Testament. One was Enoch and the other was Elijah. I'm sure that their bodies were changed and glorified, though. But they still had bodies. And if they have bodies in heaven, the rest of the saints will as well. I'm not sure in this interim time if there's some sort of manifestation of believers' spirits whereby they can know one another by sight. I'm not told that in the scripture. What I am told is that in heaven you have the assembly of the firstborn, the spirits of just men made perfect. They're like God. They're spiritual. They're there. They're real. And they're enjoying that place. The resurrection of saints is a biblical doctrine. And that bodily resurrection is, of course, proved by our Savior's own resurrection. There's a hymn, Because He Lives. I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. There is a resurrection to be anticipated by believers. Because He lives, ye shall live also. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul argued that if Christ was not raised, we would not rise. But he went on to say, because Christ has risen, we shall also be raised. Now, we have to ask, how was Christ raised? He was raised bodily. Now, when he arose and he appeared to his disciples, they thought they'd seen a ghost. The word that's used in your English Bible is a spirit. But it's the same word for ghost. In the Old Testament Hebrew, it's ruach. It's a different word in the Greek. In the New Testament, but the word for spirit and the word for ghost is the same word. They thought they'd seen a ghost. But it was a body. And the Lord had to say to them, look, handle me and see. And he took fish and a piece of honeycomb and he ate it before them, proving that he was bodily raised. There was the evidence of speech. The same speech that he had used before he died, he's now using it again. He said, peace be unto you. And here again, he says, peace be unto you. John 14, remember, before he ever went to the cross, my peace I give unto you. After he's raised from the dead, you can read about it in John 20, he said to them, peace be unto you. There's the evidence of speech. There's the evidence of sense. They had the sense of touch. You can't handle a spirit. And when Thomas didn't believe, the Lord said, reach forth your hand, put your finger into the nail prints, put your hand into my side and see. And he did. There was the evidence of sense. You can't handle a spirit, but you can handle a body. There was the evidence of sight. They saw him before them. He appeared to them. They saw him eating the food, etc. Christ stood before them, not just in a spirit, but in a body. And it was the same body that was crucified, but now ready for heaven. And whenever he ascended into heaven from Acts chapter 1, the body that they saw ascending up into heaven is the same one they can expect when he comes again. Didn't he say that? The angel, as they looked up into heaven, gazing up. I don't know why they were doing that, just standing there gazing. The Lord already told them to get on with the work. Occupy till I come. But the angel said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus. Isn't that a great thought? That same one that appeared to the disciples and he showed them the nail print in his hands and his feet and his pierced side. That's the same Jesus who's coming for us. And if Christ rose bodily, and he did, then we shall likewise rise bodily. And though glorified, it'll be the same body as was put into the grave. Now, I don't know what that means in terms of what we will look like. But I do know that when we are in heaven, those of us that are there, we will know one another. That's the hope that's set before us. Jesus said that those that came from the east and west would sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. There wouldn't be a lot of point in them knowing that it was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if they couldn't know them by sight. Not much point in being encouraged by sitting down with them if you didn't know them. We're bound to know them. Paul said, then shall we know, even as also we are known. How are we known? Well, we know each other by sight and by speech. We're going to know one another in heaven. When David lost that little baby, the hope that he had in his heart was, he's not coming to me, he's gone, but I shall go to him. I shall go to him. What a great joy there is in that. The resurrection of saints. That's what we can rejoice in today as believers. Jesus is risen, and because he lives, we shall live also. But there's also the resurrection of sinners. The unsaved are going to be raised as well. John 5 says there's a resurrection of damnation. When Daniel talked about the resurrection in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, he put it like this. Solemn words indeed. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There it is. There shall be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, the saved and the lost, those who are not right with God when they die are going to be raised from their graves bodily to be judged at the great white throne. So therefore, while believers have much to look forward to, sinners today have much to fear. They have cause to fear the wrath of God. It's real. Oh, I know it's denied by many, but the Bible teaches us that there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. Soul and body cast into hell. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 10:28. If you die unsaved, your soul will be immediately in the torments of hell. That's what Luke 16 teaches us. And the body that's in the grave will be reunited with that soul at the resurrection, and both will be cast into what the Bible calls the lake of fire. This is something to fear. But it's also something to flee from. Oh, you don't have to be lost. Sinners don't have to be lost. But if that body of yours that you live in now is ever to enjoy heaven, you must, to use the language of Scripture, flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. Job said, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. It'll be too late. But while you're in time, while you're here on the earth, there is a way of escape. Sinners can flee to the one who has borne God's wrath for all those who will believe. And if people come repenting of their sins and trusting in the finished work of Jesus, he will save them. And then they will have a part in that glorious resurrection that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 and again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, words that he uses for the comfort of God's people. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I was asked recently, was there anything in which I find comfort in the loss of my wife? And I said, no, there isn't. There's nothing in this life that comforts me. People try to comfort you. People try to say things. There's nothing that comforts me. I feel the pain of it every single day. Every single day. There's not an hour of the day that I don't think about her. There's not a time when I don't imagine her being with me in my house and going about doing things with me like we always did for 42 years. There's nothing that comforts me. There's nothing that takes the pain away. There's nothing that makes it better, I'm being honest, except for this one thing. And I said to that person, here's what comforts me, if anything comforts me at all. It's the fact that I know where she is. She's not suffering anymore. She hasn't got any pain anymore. She's not decaying anymore or declining in front of my eyes anymore. I'm not losing her from my life, as it were. She's in heaven. She's in the presence of Christ. She's there with all the saints of God, including loved ones of mine that have gone on before, and colleagues that we had in the ministry and in missionary service who are now on that side. She's there with them. And she would not come back if she had the opportunity to do so. She doesn't miss me at all, not a bit. No. Oh, I miss her. She doesn't miss me. Why? Because she is in glory. Raised to that place where Lazarus was raised to by the angels. Where Jesus is. And wasn't that the promise that Christ made in John 14? This is why you're not to let your heart be troubled or let it be afraid. Because he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. For what reason? That where I am, there ye may be also. See, that's where Jesus is. In his bodily presence. He's in heaven. And he wants us there with him. And there's a day coming. And it's the day that's written down from eternity. When you will go to be with him. The hour is coming. And there's comfort in that. Them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Will you be one of those that will know the joy of the resurrection of the just? I trust that you will. And that is something you're looking forward to. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face. The one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand. And leads me through the promised land. What a day. Glorious day. That will be. It's only going to happen because of the resurrection. He is risen, as he said, and because he lives, we're going to live also. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Let's pray. We thank thee, Lord, today for thy blessed word. Yes, Lord, we are to be solemnized by death, by the fact that we're passing onward, quickly passing. Lord, this is something we're to think about, something we're to consider. Oh, that they were wise, the Bible said, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Lord, help us to think about that. But as believers, we thank thee, we can think about that with hope, with joy, and with comfort. Because the moment of our death will be the moment of our coronation. That'll be the moment of our glorification. When we go to be with the one who loved us and who died for us. Help us meantime to live for thee. Lord, there's a work to be done. There are souls to be reached. There's a gospel to be preached. Help us, Lord, and use us for thy glory. Speak with that voice that wakes the spiritually dead and make the people hear. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen.